We will not have services tonight or Wednesday, and I hope everybody enjoys the holiday seasons. Also, Brother Fortner asked me to thank everybody for all the kindnesses he's received from you, and he's in Cleveland Clinic right now, and we're praying for the Lord's hand to be upon the doctors to give them wisdom in dealing with him. Look once again at our text in Exodus chapter 15,
verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord? I've entitled this message, and I hope I'm pronouncing this word right, the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Who is like unto thee? Now, it is impossible to determine the day of the birth of Christ. That's what people are celebrating this week, but it's impossible to determine that day. And while I enjoy and am thankful for the Christmas season, I attach no religious significance to it. None at all. But I do love to think of his birth. I repeat, I love to think of the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, his birth was foretold in Old Testament Scripture. 700 years before his birth, we read, "Behold, a virgin shall conceive." I bet people read that and thought, what in the world could that mean? A virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Now that is so important. That son was not born. That son is the eternal Son of God. He never had a beginning. But the child was born. Speaking of the birth, the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Some 2,000 years ago, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Would you turn with me for a moment to 1 John chapter 4? We'll get back to Exodus 15 in a moment, but 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. And that's not talking about a spirit without any material flesh. That's talking about preachers. And he says, don't you believe every preacher? Everybody who claims to come in the name of God. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth, and that word confess is a very important word, That means, the word means literally, speak the same thing. He's speaking the same thing God says. He's admitting to guilt of confessing this. That's a very important word. Every spirit that confesses, this is a public declaration. This is not something they talk about when there's no problems. You know, we'll discuss this. This is talking about a public confession that will cost you something when you confess. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now, in this amazingly simple statement, we have all the gospel. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now, somebody says, doesn't everybody believe that? Well, let me tell you what it means and we'll see. The fact that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh means he was before he came. He is the eternal, uncreated creator, the Son of God. I love those scriptures when he said, I came down from heaven. He said that many times. I came down from heaven. I bet people were listening and thought, what in the world does he mean he came down from heaven? Well, he meant exactly what he said. I came down from heaven. He was, before he came, eternal God. And he came in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. The Word was made flesh. On that night 2,000 years ago, the eternal Word was made flesh. Flesh and bone, just like me and you. God manifest in the flesh. And in the flesh, he did what he came to do. What did he come to do? Well, we're told in the very first chapter of the New Testament, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's what he came to do. He came to save his people, the elect of God, from their sins. And when he said, it is finished, every single one of them were saved from their sins. Now that's the gospel, isn't it? God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ. I love his name. Jesus, I shall call his name Jesus, Savior. He shall save his people from their sins. Christ, his offices. Christ, God's prophet, like no other prophet. Every other prophet said, thus saith the Lord. I love the fact that the Lord Jesus never said that. He said, I say unto you. Every other priest offered the blood of an animal that could never put away sin. He offered his own blood that actually put away sin that he brought before his father. Every other king, there's been a lot of kings, but they all have borrowed power. They're there simply because God put them there. He has inherent power as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Now would you turn back to Exodus chapter 15. Verse 11, this is the song of Moses after the destruction of Pharaoh and his chariots in the Red Sea, the deliverance of Israel. I've read where this is the first hymn ever recorded, and it very well may be, but this is the song of Moses. But we read in verse 11, where Moses says, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee?" Now, that's where I got the title of this message, The Exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Now, what's that mean? Well, it means excluding or not admitting to other things. Now, that's what we're talking about when we're talking about the exclusivity of Jesus Christ. Unable to exist or to be true if something else exists or is true. Excluding all else. Who is like unto thee? No one and no thing. No one can be compared to him. There's nothing and no one who can be set down and say, "Look, the Lord's like this person." The Lord's, no. No. Any comparison you make of the Lord Jesus Christ with anything else is only trying to bring him down to a human level. No one can be compared to him. Now, this verse is true of the Father. This verse is true of the Son. This verse is true of God the Holy Spirit. None can be compared to God, the one God revealed in three distinct persons. But I have no doubt that Moses is specifically speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Son. Who can be compared with thee? Now, he only is God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God. And anything you use to be as a likeness for him is idolatry and sin. No one can be compared. No one is like the Lord Jesus Christ. He only is eternal. Men are not. Angels are not. Demons are not. Matter is not. He only is eternal. He is the eternal God. When there was no time, all there was God. The three persons of the Trinity rejoicing in one another, living in absolute independence, having no needs. I love to think of the Lord as not having any needs, because I think of how dependent I am. I'm dependent on him for my next breath. I'm utterly and completely dependent. And he is utterly and completely independent. When Jesus Christ created the universe, he didn't do it because he needed it. He was not lonely. He did not need something to make his existence better. He has no needs. Creation didn't add to his essential glory. He simply willed it. He is self-sufficient. He has no needs. I'm going to quote Brother Fortner. And if somebody doesn't like this, get mad at him. Don't get mad at me. But I like this. He said, "I've heard that statement, God can't make a church," or "church can't be spelled," is that what it is? "Church can't be spelled without you." God was spelling for 6,000 years without you. And here's what I really liked. You can't spell stupid without you either. I agree, don't you? And if you don't like that, get mad at God. I got that from him. He is the one who gives to all and is enriched by none. Only he decrees. He has one decree that covers everything else. This is who he is. When it talks about him being the wonderful counselor, That word counselor isn't like me and you going to a counselor to get good advice. My counsel shall stand. All decrees, which is one decree, come from the Son of God, the sovereign of the universe. He decrees, and it's done. His decrees are eternal. They're all knowing. There are no unseen events or circumstances that can prevent His will from happening. They're free. There's no conditions that need to be first met before they can take place. They're absolute. That means they all must be done. Unalterable. Only He is omniscient. Only He can foreknow. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Nobody can do that but Jesus Christ. He only is sovereign. And let me remind you what that means. That means He's sovereign over everything. And if He's not sovereign over everything, He's not sovereign at all. He's sovereign over the very thoughts that are passing through your mind right now. If somebody says, I don't like that, He's sovereign over that. You're in trouble. But He's sovereign over that. He controls everything. He only is immutable. He can't change. If He could change, it would be either an improvement or He'd be going downhill, but it's neither. He's omnipotent, all-powerful, whatever He desires, He has the power to make it come to pass. That's why His decrees are so absolute. He's all-powerful. He's faithful. He's good. Only He is good. All the time. He is only is patient and long-suffering. He only is grace, mercy, and love. I think it's interesting, I guess if that's the way you would word it, it's interesting how people complain with the sovereignty of His grace. The fact that He has mercy on whom He will have mercy and whom He will He hardens. Scripture says that, doesn't it? He has mercy on whom He will have mercy and whom He will He hardens. Somebody says, well, how could that be fair? The very person who asked that question, I'm so thankful that they're not God. Because if it was up to you, I wouldn't be saved. I'm thankful you're not God. You know what? You better be thankful I'm not God. Because we'd all be in big trouble. Because at some point, we would sit, that's it. I'm not putting up with any more. But God is gracious. Only He is gracious. Only He is merciful. Only He is long-suffering. Oh, the exclusivity, the distinctness, the uniqueness, the solitariness of Jesus Christ. There's none like Him. Amen? There's none like Him. No mortal can with Him compare among the sons of men. Who is like unto thee? Nobody. Nobody. And then Moses gives us three areas that display His uniqueness. It's what Paul called the simplicity of Christ, the onlyness of Christ. Only He is this. He feared that they'd be corrupted from the onlyness of Christ. Only He is glorious in holiness. Nobody else is. Only He is glorious in holiness. Only He is fearful in praises. Only He doeth wonders. No one can fit this description but the Lord Jesus Christ. He is glorious in holiness. Now, that could not describe any other creature. You wouldn't say that of man. You wouldn't say that of a demon, certainly. And you can't even say that of an unfallen angel. I love that scripture I can't remember where it is, but it says He charges His angels with folly. His unfallen angels, He charges with folly. You say, how can that be? Because He knows they're mutable creatures, and they would mutate if He didn't keep them from it, and they would fall if He didn't keep them from it. He charges His angels with folly. Listen, if you have not fallen, There's only one reason. He's preserved you from it. He's kept you from it. And the child of God knows that I have fallen. I fell in Adam. I fell in my own sin. And my only hope is for him to have mercy on me and for him to save me by his grace. But even the angels that have not fallen, he charges with folly. What does holy mean? Other. Separate. Not like you. Not like me. That's what holy means. Other. Separate. You know, the first time the word holy is used is in Exodus chapter 3 when Moses sees the bush that burns and is not consumed. Now, don't just think, well, that's one of those miracles of the Old Testament. Let's see what this tells us. This bush kept burning and it did not need the wood to keep the fire burning. This is speaking of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has no needs. He didn't need the energy of that wood to continue to burn. He kept burning. And the bush could not be consumed. Such is the excellency and glory and power of the Christ that the wrath of God could not consume him. When the fire of God's wrath fell down upon him as the sinner substitute, he consumed the wrath. Made it to not be. And what does the Lord say from the burning bush? Moses, remove thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place wherein thou standest is holy ground. It's other. Because I'm here. You remember when Joshua saw the angel with the drawn sword and he said, are you for us or are you for our adversaries? And he said, neither. The Lord doesn't take sides. The Lord does not take sides. He said, as the captain of the Lord's hosts have I come. Loose thy shoes from off thy feet. The place thou standest is holy ground. Only he is glorious in holiness. What is holiness? Only thou art holy. What is holiness? When Jesus Christ said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He gives the answer to that question in verse 3. But thou art holy. You see, Jesus Christ, the reason he was on the cross was because he took the sins of God's people upon himself. They became his sin. He became guilty of the commission of those sins. He never committed them in himself, personally. He never committed a sin. He's holy, unblameable, and unreprovable, perfect before God. He never sinned in himself. Yet, the sins of his people, he voluntarily took upon himself. I lay down my life for the sheep. The reason for death is sin. When God saw sin on his son, God forsook him. Why? Because God is holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth full of his glory. This is who he is. Glorious in holiness. That can't be said of anybody else. Verse 11, Exodus 15. Who is like unto thee? Glorious in holiness. What's it say next? Fearful in praises. Could that be said of any man? Mere man? Sinful man? Mutable man? Who is like unto thee? Fearful in praises. To be feared. To be revered. To stand in awe of. Who is like unto thee? Fearful in praises. The psalmist said, praise waiteth for thee, O Lord. Let everything that hath breath, the breath of life, spiritual life. The dead can't praise the Lord. The man dead in sin has no ability to praise the Lord. He sees no glory in who he is. But let everything that hath breath, the breath of life, praise the Lord. He is fearful in praises. Praise him for all of his excellent attributes, because there's none like him. Is there any attribute of his that you don't love? Not if you're a believer. You love every attribute. You love his holiness. You love his sovereignty. You love his justice. You love his power. You love his immutability. You love his independence. We can't say anything from the scriptures concerning him that you don't love if you love him. If there's anything about him you don't love him, period. He is one God. All of his attributes. Take one away, and you no longer have who God is. We praise him for who he is. And then Moses says, who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Doing wonders. No one else but him can be said to be doing wonders. Now that same word, doing, is used for creation. Let us make man in our own image. There's only one who can create, the Creator. Let us make man in our own image. Doing what only God can do. His name shall be called, and this is the same word as doing wonders. His name shall be called what? Wonderful. Wonderful. I wish we'd be careful the way we use that word. Wonderful. How was the meal? Wonderful. It was good. It tasted real good, but I don't know whether we ought to refer to anything human as wonderful. But he is wonderful, full of wonder. Now, I think of the wonders that he did, and the first thing that comes to my mind is the wonder of him standing as the lamb slain from the foundation of the world, before there was ever a sinner. He is, was, will be, he is the complete Savior. Now listen to this scripture. 2 Timothy 1:9, he saved us and he called us. Now that saving came way before the calling. You see, he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the reason he can stand as an absolute surety is every one of God's elect were absolutely saved in him as the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That's the theme of heaven. Before time began, he's the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. The song of the redeemed, after time is no more and eternity is forever, worthy is the lamb that was slain. All of my salvation is in the lamb slain. Now, I was saved in eternity. You ain't problem with that? Everything God does is eternal. Somebody says, I got problems with that. You got problems then, because he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And all of God's elect were completely saved by what he did before time began. That's why he could stand as such a sure surety. Salvation's already accomplished. I was saved when the Lord said it is finished. My salvation was completed. And I'm saved when I hear the gospel as gospel and not before then. The wonders he did, he became flesh. He became flesh. That holy thing was conceived, and God was in Mary's womb for 9 months. Now think about that. God in a womb for 9 months in the darkness of Mary's womb, being fed by whatever takes place during that 9 month period. He was born. And I love this. He was born in a cow stable with the smell of manure in the air. He wasn't born in a palace. He was born in a cow stable. The wise men came to worship him, who was born King of the Jews. I love what Simeon said after he was 8 days old and they brought him into the temple for him to be circumcised. He said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. He is God's salvation. His first words as a boy, the only recorded words, are, I must be about my Father's business. He revealed even then that he is the eternal Son doing his Father's business. And I stand amazed when right after that, it says he became subject to his parents. Now, Mary was a sinner. Don't think, well, the Blessed Virgin. She is the Blessed Virgin, but she's a sinner, just like me and you. Joseph was a sinner, just like me and you. And he subjected himself willingly to his parents. I love to think of his baptism when John the Baptist comes to him and he tells John the Baptist he wanted to be baptized. And John the Baptist knew who he was. He said, I need to be baptized of thee. And the Lord said, suffer it to be so now. I know this seems completely inappropriate for a sinner like you to baptize me, the eternal Son of God. I realize you feel uncomfortable with that. Wouldn't you? What if Christ came to you and said, I want you to baptize me? Why, you'd think, oh, whoa. John the Baptist was thinking the same thing. Suffer it to be so now, for thus it becometh us, U.S. us, to fulfill all righteousness. Everything Jesus Christ did, he did as in us. And when he fulfilled all righteousness, everybody in him fulfilled all righteousness and kept God's law perfectly. I love to think of him going down the water, coming back up out of the water, and a voice from heaven says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Not with whom I'm well pleased. I'm thankful. He is well pleased with him, but it says in whom. That means if I'm in him, he's well pleased with me. I love to think of him in the wilderness being tempted at the devil. Now let me ask you a question before we consider him. If the devil's tempting you to do anything, I don't care what it is. If the devil gets hold of you, how much power do you have to resist his temptation? Well, let me answer that for you, just in case you give the wrong answer. Zero. Zero. He utterly defeated the devil. He came with the temptation of the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh, command these stones be made bread. The lust of the eyes, if you really are the Son of God, prove it. Let us see it. Jump off the temple. Prove it. The pride of life. I'll give you all this power if you'll worship me. He utterly defeated the devil. During his
time of earthly ministry, what wonders he performed. I love to think of the first miracle when the water was made wine. It didn't become water that smelled like wine, that tasted like wine, or looked like wine. It became wine. And that's what the Lord does when he saves somebody. He makes them to be something they were not. The very righteousness of God in him. He healed the sick. He gave sight to the blind. He raised the dead. He controlled the weather. He controlled the demon world. They couldn't make a move without his position. He brought matter into existence that was not there before when he created bread. He did what only God can do. Doing wonders. I love when he was arrested. They came to arrest him. He said, "Whom seek ye?" They said, "Jesus of Nazareth." He said, "I am." And what happened? They fell backwards. You know what he was doing? He was demonstrating at that time, you're not in control of this situation. I am. I have complete control over you. I'm no victim. The only reason you're doing this is I'm permitting it to take place. He died like no other man died. He gave death permission to come and take him. No one's ever else had done that. But he gave death permission to take him. He couldn't take him until he said, "You can take me now." The fact that he died, what a wonder that the Son of God died. There's something I can't understand. How could the Son of God die? I don't know, but he did. He did. And in his death, he rendered complete satisfaction to God's offended justice. All sin was paid for. The reason he never decayed like everybody else would is because the moment he died, God said, "I'm satisfied with him. I'm satisfied with everyone represented by him." Who else could do that? Who can be compared with the Lord Jesus Christ? He was raised again for the justification of his people. You want to talk about doing a wonder? Here's a wonder. I stand before God and he looks at me and he sees one who is holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. Now that's a wonder, isn't it? That's a wonder. Now when we speak of the exclusivity of Jesus Christ, let me close with this thought. He has the exclusive right to forgive sins. Nobody else does. You remember when he said, "Son, be of good cheer. Thy sins be forgiven thee." They said, "Who is this that speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only?" They were right. They just didn't know this is God speaking. The second person of the Blessed Trinity. He has the exclusive right of forgiving me and you of our sins if he is pleased to do it. Only him. As to whether or not your sins are forgiven. Now, everybody in here says, "Well, I want my sins to be forgiven." Well, what you mean by that is you don't want to go to hell. Who does? I realize that. I don't want to go to hell either. That's what people mean by they want their sins forgiven. But as to whether or not your sins are forgiven, you don't have any control in this. It's up to him. He has the exclusive right of forgiving sins. And he does. "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" "No man, Lord." "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." He forgives sin. He delights in forgiving sinners. If you come as a sinner, he'll forgive you. Now, if you hold on to your righteousness and your... But if you come as a sinner, he will forgive you. "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me
I will in no wise cast out.
Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. That's where we began. He was before he came. He came in the flesh and he did what he came to do. He saved his people from their sins. And he still says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Now listen to me real carefully. Don't miss this. If you come to him, you will not be cast out. And if you're cast out, it's because you refused to come to him. If you come, you'll be received. Now somebody says, well, what's it mean to come to him? Well, he said, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. What's it mean to come to Christ? Well, it's not a physical coming. It's a believing on him. It's believing who he is and what he did as all that's needed to make you and me perfect before God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Let's pray. Lord, truly there's none like thee. I pray that you'd give each person in this room the grace to say in praise from their hearts, who, O Lord, is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders. How we thank you for who you are. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.